Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm worse for wear today. I'm fighting a head cold, so if I lose voice halfway down, I'll just start signing to you. John 3, verse 16, is very familiar to all of us. Turn with me for a moment to it. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Today, I want to look at this concept of God's relationship with us. And I want to start it off by helping us to understand a little bit more about God. In the Old Testament, God identifies himself with the name Yahweh. Now, Yahweh, when you translate it directly, simply means I am who I am, or I am what I am. But in and by itself in the English, we kind of lose a little bit about that. So today I want to look and say, well, what does Yahweh mean if we open it up a little bit? I'm not going to get into the Hebrew or the Greek here, so you don't have to worry about those things. We're just going to use simple explanation. In John 1, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we have the very earliest stage of our introduction to God. And we're interested to the fact that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, from that immediate thing, we might feel that Yahweh was Christ, the Word of God. But if we did that, we would miss the fact that very later on down here, we're introduced to the fact that that's not the case. In fact, let's read on. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Again, that would indicate to us that it could be Yahweh. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Sounds like Yahweh. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. All of these things seem to indicate that the Word, who was with God, and also was God, could be Yahweh. But then there's that word, with God, indicating that God was also separate from the Word. And it's that God who is separate from the Word who we classify as Yahweh. Jesus Christ is recognized as being the Word, the authority, the power, the influence, if you like, the one who actually gets things done, of Yahweh. But Yahweh himself is the King, the great God, the mighty one, the all-existent one. And is that what we want to look at? He's all-existing. Now, what do we mean by that term, all-existing? We have a problem with it. And let me put this in very simple terms. On the 13th of January 2015, I will have completed 56 years of life on this planet. You could argue that 9 months earlier, I did exist, but I wasn't aware of myself. Fair enough. But if you go beyond that, if you go 57 years, I didn't exist. There was no thoughts about me, there was no plans made about me, there was nothing in existence, in our physical existence, to indicate that I would ever be here. Every single one of you understand that. But God has always been here. He doesn't have a time when we go back and find he had begun here. We only find he has always been. If we look at the universe, which, as you know, if you're keeping an eye on the news, mankind is very interested in finding its origins of. The very fact that they're looking for the origins indicate that they recognise that it began. And of course, science has told us that. there was a time when the universe, as we see it today, didn't exist. When matter didn't exist. When there was no water. There was no air. There was no organisms at all, anywhere, anywhere. But for our intellect, we have a problem with that. Because that would mean that somehow or other these things had to be brought into existence. Now, modern philosophy would indicate to us that that existence could have happened spontaneously. Our knowledge, however, of practicality knows that nothing happens spontaneously. We know this. It doesn't matter how long you wait. If nobody gets up and makes a dinner, you get hungry. It's as simple as that. The reality of the situation is nothing is automatically spontaneous. Something has to bring it about. Whether it is the farmer getting the seed out of the field, the harvest, so to speak, while you might say, well, it just could have grew there, blew by the wind, then you've got the wind, and of course the seed that was available to blow. Or he could have planted it, in which case he would have got a better yield from his seed that he planted. But again, there was plan, there was action, there was reason. Yet when we go to God, it doesn't work. You see, he is all that there is. He is self-existent. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. He is permanent. The only solid constant that we have. And that's difficult for us. It's difficult for our understanding. Because the moment we start getting into that, we begin to say, that's way above my head. That's like trying to teach a four-year-old brain surgery and expecting them to be able to carry it out. It's just way outside our scope of understanding. So we use a mechanism called faith. That's where we simply agree that God knows what he's talking about because he's there and he knows more than we do. And faith works simple. We simply accept his authority over us to make sense of the things we can't understand. So where does this go? Good question. But let's explain something. Why did God, in his wisdom, decide to create? Why did he bring the universe into place? Why did he make angels? Why did he decide a planet would be lovely? I'll put water on it. I'll separate light from darkness. I'll make dry land by moving the water around. I'll plant trees, shrubs, flowers, fruit trees, everything that exists in the ground so that everything can grow. I'll fill these waters with teeming life of fish, marine creatures of all nature, of all types. Them skies look a wee bit dull. I know, I'll fill them with birds. I will fill life on this planet. I will express my life throughout the entire planet. And then he said, but you know, all them mountains, valleys, plains, they're a bit, they need someone to keep that grass short. I know, I'll make animals. And he made animals. But you know, for the ground to work well, you need insects. You need worms, you need bugs. So he created all those as well. And then as he was finishing, coming towards the end of the sixth day, he says, I'll make man. And he did. But he made man different. You see, when he made cows, he said, I'm going to design these to the cow type. I'm going to make the elephants to the elephant type. The giraffes to the giraffe type. But he made man to the God type. Totally different from anything else that ever existed. Even angels were rather surprised because all the angels were made to the angelic type. Each had their own type, each had their own purpose, each had their own reason for existence. But man was different. The psalmist, David, records in one of his psalms a question. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visit him? You see, the psalmist was asking this question because this is a question that has been in the mind of mankind from the very beginning. Why did God make you? What are you here for? What is your purpose? If you go out into the animal kingdom and you examine the structure of the environment in which animals are living, you'll discover that everything has its place in the hierarchy. Everything. Until you come to one creature, us. This world can do just as well without us as with us. However, take away the honeybee. Now you've got a problem. If you take away the honeybee, if you destroy all the bees on the face of the earth, you're going to have a major problem with famine for the animals and all the rest of nature, because they do such a job in pollination. If you take away individual insects, other insects will grow to such masks that they will dominate and eat everything up. So everything you see is balanced. But if you take away man, where's the loss? So God didn't create us as part of this structure, as a necessary part. He created us for a different purpose. He placed us in the middle of a beautiful garden called the Garden of Eden. And he says, look after it. Care for it. Enjoy it. Take all that you need out of it. Mankind was given permission over all of the animals. Authority over all of the birds, all of the fish. He was in charge. And God even reinforced that by saying to the first man, Adam, name everything that exists. No way we call an elephant, because Adam did. Why do we call a giraffe? Adam did. He did it in his own language, but the name stuck and it's always been that way. God didn't call them those names. We did. So you see, when man begins to analyse and look at these things, he begins to ask the question, okay, we can see 100% that there was a purpose for us to be on this earth. We know there has to be because we've looked around and there's no way we could have existed without there being a purpose. So all we've got to do is find our purpose. Of course, on the other hand, maybe the purpose was never hidden from us. Maybe at the very beginning God told us our purpose. He made us in his image. He made us like him. Do you know, evolutionists have, over the last 100, 150 years, come up with a wonderful theory. And they've piled money into it to try and prove their concept. And their concept says that everything happened slowly, but with purpose. A force called evolution or nature has started pushing everything forward so that it will improve and improve and improve and improve. The Bible tells us the opposite. It says that God created everything perfect, and everything has been degrading and degrading and degrading. Interestingly, science is split. The evolutionists are saying we're seeing improvement, whereas the chemists, the geneticists, the engineers, all of these different people are coming up with a different construct, the physics aspects, and they're saying, nope, everything is definitely getting worse. Everything's wearing out. We're seeing result of wear and tear. And by looking at it, they say everything had to be at one point perfect and is now wearing out. They have a name for it. It's called the second law of dynamics. Strainsett, Second Law of Dynamics.
Thank you.
They say this is a result, that everything had to start off well and then gradually comes down. They use a simple example of it that we're all familiar with today. They call it the photocopy effect. Have you ever had a photocopy of an original? It looks great, doesn't it? You get the photocopy, it comes out, everything's lovely. But then if you were to photocopy the photocopy, you might not notice it immediately, but there's a little bit of degradation. And after that, you move on down until finally you couldn't read it. It gets that bad if you kept photocopying the photocopy. And that's exactly what's happening in our world today. As we move through and next generation moves and problems and difficulties occur, little abnormalities affect things. We call them disease, pestilence, all these abnormalities that create sickness and problems. I'm currently fighting an abnormality, it's called the common cold. It's so common, everybody gets it, but nobody likes it. And for science, for all its wonderful things, they still haven't figured out how to fix it yet. So, you'll excuse me if I sniffle a bit. But you see, this is the problem. Everything is losing power. Everything's gradually getting worse. But then again, look at us. Technologically, we are exploding. Over the last 150 years, mankind has went through the roof with regards to knowledge. Think about it. A few days ago, the news was filled with an amazing fact. Mankind 10 years ago launched a space probe. The space probe travelled 10 years to catch up with a comet way out into space. It caught the comet, then it fastened itself into its orbit so that it's going at the exact same speed going alongside it. And then, when the time was right, it dropped a lander down. Now, things didn't work exactly to plan, but consider what has just been done. All remote controlling, all worked out in advance, all pre-programmed. Now, ask yourself, what other creative being that is physical, for we're not getting into spirituality here, we're not getting into angels, but what other creative being can do that? According to the evolutionists, our closest living relative would be a type of monkey. According to the geneticists, it's a type of pig, but we'll not get into that. The reality of the situation is, neither of those two species are anywhere close to launching space vehicles and testing things out. They're not there yet, sorry. In fact, one has to say they're not really up to their reading yet. There is, of course, an argument that they're starting to use tools. And I know, I've seen this. You see monkeys, and they'll work out a strip and go into an ant's nest, stick it in, bring it out. The fact that they don't actually need to see other monkeys doing it has got nothing to do with it. They simply have learned that you can do this. But had they learned it, or did they already know it? Was it already built into them? You say, well, if you don't give them a stick, they don't do it. Wow. Don't give a water to fish if it doesn't swim. I mean, the same difference. One of the fantastic things that we sometimes come across is to do with birds. Have you ever noticed a bird building a nest? It's complicated. In fact, if you were to build the same nest, you might find it rather tricky. It would challenge you to build a nest as good and as efficient as a little bird can do. So you ask yourself, okay, so obviously the birds are watching other birds doing this. They're picking up this idea and working away. Scientists actually believed that for many years. So they did a controlled experiment. And in the controlled experiment, they took some birds, kept them away from the possibility of being able to build nests or see other birds building nests, and continued with their generations till they got four generations in. Having completed the fourth generation, and absolutely there was no way these birds could have learnt anything from their parents or their grandparents or the first generation birds, so they didn't know anything about nest building. Strangely though, the moment they made it possible for the birds to build a nest, they immediately went and built the nest exactly as every other bird of their species does. That they learned. It was inbuilt within them. Pre-programmed, so to speak. A bit like a spaceship. Millions of miles away. Pre-programmed in advance to what it had to do. Because there's nobody there to touch it and move it on. So we have to look and say, an intelligence created. An intelligence put all this together. Because it's, how can we put this? The most logical explanation. I know people don't like it, but it's still the most logical. Either an intelligent created and pre-programmed all the requirements of life into the individual species, or evolution is God. Think about that, that's scary. Because no matter how you work it, often you hear them talking about the complexities of the eye. Do you know there's somewhere in the region of about 1 million individual pieces to your eye? That's a lot of pieces. If one bit is off, just slightly, you're blind. All of that has to come together at the right time for it to work. That's a designer's job. To sit down, work out, get your blueprint, put together your prototypes, and to see what it does. And God didn't even use a prototype. He didn't even sit down at a design board and say, I wonder what a narwhal is going to look like. Should we make this snout a wee bit longer? What's its function? What's its job description? No, he simply said, Arvak, come into being. And they did. Perfectly designed, perfectly functioning, working exactly to what he wanted. And then, of course, he made man. Take a human child. Drop them into the middle of a forest. There was a famous story called Tarzan. I'm sure you all remember seeing the TV series or the films at some point in the past. But it actually comes from a book. And the book worked on principle. What would happen if you took a child, a baby, and you dropped it into a primitive situation and had it looked after by animals? Now, in this particular version, it was apes and it was Africa. So they had this child surviving in Africa from a very early age. Now, they did work out one thing correctly. They figured the child had to at least be crawling before it could actually have been accepted by the apes. Because could you imagine a newborn baby dropped in by the apes? I mean, it would have been... I mean, the mother only keeps her babies with her for a period of time. Then she pushes them out so that they get more and more confident and can do things. She is programmed as to when you do this. Therefore, if you have got one that's a little sickly, as a human child would be considered if you were an ape, because it's not doing anything, it wouldn't be too surprising to see the fact that that child would ultimately be thrown to the side, it's not moving, give it another couple of hits, it's not moving, the child would die. Apart from that, human children don't have fur. I mean, they don't have fur. I know we have fur occasionally, but we grow older to get the fur. But human children don't have fur. As a result, they get cold. We know how to deal with it. We dress them up in clothes. We even swaddle them in blankets. But you know, apes don't do that. It's not part of their society to dress up their young in clothes. I grant you, we do. I remember programs from the 60s and 70s where you had little monkeys running around in sailor suits and all the rest. And I especially remember the adverts for the tea. I'm sure you all remember a certain brand of tea who used the monkeys to do all sorts of things, and it was very comical. And we could pick up the aspect that they looked very human in that setting. But under normal circumstances, they couldn't do that. History tells us that feral children have existed. But never as babies. Never as babies. They've always been able to fend for themselves to a degree. So the normal aspect of becoming a feral child happens from about 4, 5, 6 there on. Over that age, they usually have an intelligence enough never to go feral. In other words, they can go wild, but not feral. Feral is where you have no concept of being human. And that's strange. Take a dog, introduce it to the cats. Keep it with cats. All of its adult life, it will never once meow. Won't pick it up. I mean, they're right stupid. I mean, they'll still bark. Why? Because it's a dog. Pick a feral child, stick it with an animal, and what you'll hear is it creating the sounds to whatever animal it's with. It will do the same. If it's with wolves, it'll howl. And I bring up wolves because, of course, we know the history of Rome. How it was two feral brothers who started up Rome as the great empire that it became. You need something, don't you? But you see, the concept is, take mankind out of his civilization and he will retort to whatever animal he's learning from. Because you don't have a built-in compass telling you what you are. Somehow, you lost it. Strangely, the Bible tells us that you lost it back in the book of Genesis. It said that when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. That spiritual death meant that he no longer could identify who he was. He no longer had contact with God. He no longer had an ability to interact with God. He was alone. He was separated. And for all intent and purpose, he was dead. He no longer had purpose. That's why when we read here in John, in verse 9, that was the true light which gave light to every man coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believed in his name. They were not born. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, dwelled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Over the last 100 years, science has made dynamic progress. One of its most startling is the fact that it can take stem cells from babies and use them to repair problems in a sibling's body. For example, stem cells can be used to cure some types of cancers, blood diseases, even repair organs. Other concepts is that because of genetic engineering, a child that is being born can be genetically identical to its older sibling. So that the effect is, if an organ was required, it could be used out of one child and give to the other so that both can live. Modern science has allowed this now to happen. Yet God determined that we, because of Adam's sin, would require a savior sibling. He wasn't coming to save us from a cancer that was developing our body. He wasn't coming to restore us to a better understanding of what was going on. He was giving us what we had lost. Life. Because we were intended to live forever. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. To reflect Him fully. And you were intended to live forever. But you died. You ever wonder what original sin is? You died. God said live and you died. That's the original sin. That's what went wrong. And when you died, nothing could restore that life to you. It was necessary for life to be taken from another who was alive and given to you. That's what God did through Jesus Christ. So when we go back to John 3:16 and we read God so loved the world, we realize how much He loved the world. He was willing to take the one through whom everything was created. Everything that was brought into being. And sacrifice His life for you. Do you know, in that early stages of Genesis, God goes to a lot of bother telling us how He created. In the beginning, you know, it was darkness, water covered the deep, light, dark, change. Then He separated the waters. But over a 3-day period, God created life. The third day, He created vegetation, trees, all of those. The fifth day, He brought the birds and all fish and all marine creatures and different things like that into being. And on the sixth day, all land animals, insects, anything that required for air to breathe, He brought into being. Of course, it brings us in as well. That was 3 days of actual life. How long was Jesus dead? 3 days. Have you ever wondered why God so loved the world? As students there, not just God loves humanity. It's because all of the earth, every aspect of life, from trees, grass, insects, birds, fish, animals, to us, were affected by death. Everything was affected by Adam's sin because Adam was put in charge of everything. And as a result, when Christ died, He had to die one day for each day of creation that life was brought into being. So He died 3 days. Don't know if you ever thought of that before. Maybe you did. In which case I'm talking to the choir. But maybe you didn't. Maybe you hadn't actually put them two together. One of the greatest things that we have, once we get to know God, once we have been made right with Him, is that we are given joy. In some Bibles, the definition of the word joy is mirth. And we're all familiar with the word mirth. Mirth is when you go out and have a good time. It's when you have a party. It's when you're singing and dancing. We were very mirthful earlier on when we were singing. We were trying our best. I wasn't quite hitting the notes, but meh. Morris was making up for me. But when we are faced with sickness, disease, problems, difficulties, sadness, when things are not going right in our lives, there's no mirth. And God warned Israel that while He wants them to go out and enjoy the promised land, He wanted them to be able to take the best out of everything. If they walked away from His covenant with them, if they did not obey Him, the first thing that they would lose was their mirth. their ability to enjoy what he has given them. We use the term joy, of course. Christians are supposed to be filled with joy. I say supposed to be. In fact, it's almost impossible to be a Christian and not to be filled with joy. So when we look at Christianity generally, we've got to ask some serious questions. Where is the joy? Do we individually enjoy life? That's part of joy. Do you enjoy it? Life has been given to you as a gift from God. You get to experience 70 to 80 years, approximately. Some will go much longer, some will not quite make it. But you're given that as an opportunity to find out what it's like to live. That's your only purpose here. To find out what it's like to be alive. And if you find out what it's like to be alive, you might decide, I quite like this life. It's fun. Because God's intention was that it should be joyful. Something that you would relish. Something that you would really get the best out of. Because he would like you to be able to say to him, I'd like to keep this life. And he wants to be able to say to you, I'd like you to be able to keep this life and stay with me forever. The problem is, after Adam, that Aquila went down the path. But through Jesus Christ, that is exactly the same offer that has been made available to each and every one of you sitting here. And not just to you, to everyone. Through Jesus Christ, you can live. So, what is your function? To be happy. To rejoice. To be filled, overflowing with life and vitality. To come and show the glory of God by your existence. So that people look at you and say, I'd like to be that happy, that content. I'd like to know what makes that person so filled with the joy of life. Because then you can say, my Redeemer sibling, my Savior sibling, my genetic twin, the one who has restored my relationship with God by giving me life. That's how Jesus Christ is available to all of his brothers and sisters. Every single one. One of the amazing things about genetics is they examined all the different tribes all around the world. And they wanted to find out how different everybody was. Because they figured out the further away you are and the more isolated, the less genetic code should match. They made a discovery that kind of shook them. There was more difference in two herd of cattle 10 miles apart than there is in the entire human race. We are close relatives. Every single one of us is brothers and sisters in the flesh as well as in the spirit. And through Christ our Savior sibling, we can live forever with our true Creator, our Father God, and share with him his name, Yahweh. The existing one. Thank you.